Man, it's been an amazing journey that we've been on, everybody. It's been an amazing journey. We've seen God's faithfulness. We've seen the gospel of Jesus move in this church wherever we've been, whether it was a little place in a living room to start, West Hayes Elementary, an old Saturn dealership to here today. I can't believe what we've seen God do in the last 17 years. It's been an amazing thing to see his kingdom grow. And we're going to get a little bit more into that as we go this morning. But if we haven't met, my name's Andy. I want to welcome you here. And I want to start today by, I want to ask you a question. Anybody in here ever take it upon yourself, meaning you did it, you didn't have somebody else do it for you, anybody ever take it upon themselves to build either a fence or a wall at your house or somewhere like that? Anybody ever done something like that? Quite a few of you. Okay, listen, I will tell you that I am proud to say that I built my own backyard fence, everybody. And why I say I'm proud to do is for a few reasons. One, I'm not what you call handy. My name's Andy, but don't confuse that with handy, everybody. Like, I'm not, I'm what you call dangerous around certain power tools. I'm not still allowed to touch some of them. And so for me, you know, knowing that I did that in my own backyard, you know, every day when I go out there and look at my fence, I really do sit back sometimes, look at me, I just take a breath. I'm like, I did that. I did. It's like I have a sense of accomplishment when I look at my fence. And I also learned a few things. One thing that I learned this a hard way. I don't know, but I have a very difficult time asking anyone to help me at all at any point in my life. I can't ask people to help me, but what I found out is when it comes to building a fence, I can do a lot of stuff on my own, but I absolutely needed somebody else's help. And so I brought some friends in with me. I'll always be grateful to the friends who helped me build. I'll never forget that. Like, and people like Michael and Wes and Tim, like, come in and help me actually build my fence. I'll never forget that and help me to do it. I also learned this. This might be the most important lesson that I learned. Never be the first one to do something because your friends find out the dumb mistakes you make and they do it better in their backyard, everybody. Anybody with me on that? Like, man, we made the dumbest mistakes. And I'm like, there you go. There's another nugget for you. But man, I enjoyed building my fence. And so here's where we're going today. Today, and over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be joining a story about an ordinary guy. His name's Nehemiah. And he's going to be leading a group of people who are going to build a wall around the city of Jerusalem. And with God's help and God's call, we're going to see that they did something extraordinary. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get those out. Get your Bibles out. Open them up to the book of Nehemiah. If you're wondering where that is, it's in the Old Testament. It's about in the middle. But if you get to Psalms, you went too far. All right, so you back up if you get to the Psalms. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. As you're getting there, I love the book of Nehemiah. I love this story because of all the stories in the Bible, I think this gives us a real clear picture, this story, of God's story and our story and how we all have a part in what God's doing here on this earth. We're going to find out over the next 6 weeks how people who, once they find out how they fit with God, how they fit with his story and their story, they become united with this vision and they get resolved to build something together. And here's the thing, it was not easy. It wasn't easy, but they see it get done. They see this amazing thing get accomplished. Okay, so let's get into this. We're gonna start reading right away. Hopefully you found your way to Nehemiah 1. We'll read and get a lot of background here in a second. So we're gonna pick this up, Nehemiah 1. Verse 1, here it goes. It says, "The works of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year," that is bad, that is messing me up right there. "In the 20th year," I'm going to read it from here, "while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah and with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that has survived the exile and also about Jerusalem." All right, so let me get us caught up in the story here. So here's where we are. We are at about the year 445 BC, okay? And we are in Susa, which is a city. And if you want to know where that is, it's in Iran. It's Iran today, Susa. And Susa is the capital city of the Persian Empire, okay? And at this point in history, the Jewish people, God's people, have been through a lot. So we're going to back up about 500 years before this. This is where we see God's people thriving and they're united. This is when King David was ruling. This was at 1000 BC. And like, I mean, they were following God. The kingdom was growing, amazing things. And then King David's son, Solomon, he takes over the empire. And then what we see Solomon do is he builds into the city of Jerusalem and he builds this ginormous temple, which is the central place of worship for God and his people. It's where God dwelled among his people. It was an amazing, amazing city, and God was doing so much. But here's what happened. See, over time, the people of Israel, they went from God being at the center to kind of God being at the periphery, to them just kind of forgetting God's commands at all. And here's the thing about God's commands. When they were following God's commands, they knew that that's what kept them united. That's what kept them flourishing and separated from all the other people groups in the world. But they end up not following God's commands. And so they bring in idol worship. They bring in corruption. They bring in injustice. And eventually what happens is they fell. They fell. There was a group called the Babylonians that came in 586 BC, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they totally conquered Jerusalem, destroyed the city, and they also destroyed the temple where God was dwelling. And then after that, after the Babylonians, some years passed by, and then the Persian Empire came in, and they actually defeated the Babylonians. And there was a guy named Cyrus. He was the king of the Persians, and he had a little bit of a different heart towards God's people because they were not allowed to go back into Jerusalem. Like when they were conquered by the Babylonians, they were either killed or exiled, or so they were just all separated. But this new king of Persia, he actually let a group of Jewish people go back into Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And if you want to find out more about that, that's in the books of Ezra and Haggai, if you want to write those down and read those. We're not going to be in that part of the story. But fast forward after the temple gets built, another about 50 years, and this is where we're going to meet Nehemiah. All right, so let's talk about Nehemiah for a second. I was like looking up names and what they mean. So here's what the name Nehemiah means. The name Nehemiah actually means the Lord comforts. The Lord comforts. That's going to come into play as we read about this story and how God comes to comfort his people. I think it's really neat how names really meant something in the Bible. I don't know about you. Like, I don't think they mean as much anymore today. But I decided to look up my name. I just said, hey, what's Andrew mean? So I looked up, and if your name's Andrew, here it is. I looked up what the name Andrew mean. Andrew, here's what it means. It means manly. I like that. It's good. Actually, really, most places it says other than woman. Not as good. I don't like that. I'm taking manly. I don't like other than woman. I'd rather say manly, okay? But Nehemiah, he's Jewish. Here's what we know about him. And he's living in Susa, and this is about 900 miles away from Jerusalem. And he's working for the king of Persia. He's in his court. The new king now is not Cyrus anymore. His name's Artaxerxes. And he is the cupbearer of Artaxerxes, which really is a very high place. He's a high rank in this court. And so he's trusted by the king. He's close to the king. And so what we see is Nehemiah eventually runs into his brother, his real brother. And he's like, hey, what's going on? You know, maybe he was in Jerusalem or so. He's like, what's going on? I'm hearing things about Jerusalem. What's up? And so we're going to keep reading here in verse 3. And it says, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. All right, so his brother comes and he tells Nehemiah, hey, things in Jerusalem are bad. Like, they're not good. The temple's standing. The temple is there that Ezra built up, but Jerusalem's in rough shape. In fact, the walls are completely crumbled. They're broken down. And I think for us, it's really hard to wrap our heads around what that means for a city. But back then, this is the way I started to think about it. Maybe it'll help you. So the walls being broken down would be like you having no front door to your house. Like, imagine how vulnerable you would feel. Like, especially at night when you go to bed, that you have no front door. Like, that's how they felt. And what we see Nehemiah, he hears this, and we see that he's heartbroken over this. What do you do when something like this happens in your life? What do you do when you face a problem that hits your heart? It's like it hits you at the heart level, and you know something needs to be done. Where do you start? More importantly, how do we move to a place of faith when something like this happens? Well, here's what we see Nehemiah does. Nehemiah does three things. He does some very simple things, but they're not surprising, but they're very, very powerful, and they help him see through the problem and see the opportunity that what God was about to give him and his people. So if you're taking notes, go ahead and get those out there. Here are the three things that we see Nehemiah do, is that he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. He mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. So what I want to do this morning is really simple. I just want to look at each one of these, and we're going to break these down. If you have your notes out there, we're going to just look at each one. Here's the first thing that we see Nehemiah does is that he mourned. And here's what mourn means. Mourn means to express a broken heart over something. It's to express a broken heart over something. And so we see Nehemiah, he has a broken heart over Jerusalem and God's people. And here's the thing that now many scholars believe that he had never visited Jerusalem in his life before. Okay, and he's 900 miles away, and yet what we see is that his heart just broke. And so obviously there was some connection there with his heart. He was connected to it. When it came to him and God and his faith, he was connected to it. So what I want to do, it kind of got me to asking this question for us. So when it comes to you and God and your faith, not just general things, you and God and your faith, what breaks your heart? What breaks your heart when it comes to God and what he's saying in your life? You know, I thought about that. I asked that question. And when I asked that question about God and me and my faith, a few things came up to me about what breaks my heart. The first thing that absolutely breaks my heart, always has since I came to a saving faith in Jesus, is the lost. The lost break my heart. The lost people who don't know the answer of Jesus, who don't really know how God fits in their lives. And I mean, I'm telling you, I just get stirred about them because I was one of them. And I get stirred in them, and what I want is I just want to be around them. And I want to just accept where they're at, not just say, I'm going to judge you to get to where you are. No, I want to love you where you are, and I just want to hang out with you and know you, and I just want you to find the answer that I know in Jesus, and so that you can see who Jesus is, so you can say yes to Jesus in your life. That's what breaks my heart. And the second one is a weird one, because I think, ironically enough, this is the one that actually drove me the most to become a pastor. It's the people who confuse God for religion. Man, that breaks my heart. Dang, I mean, when I thought about that, it just hit me. And I'm like, that breaks my heart. And why it breaks my heart is because of the confusion that people have with God and what they believe is religious activity. Religious activity with like no heart in it, no joy, no passion, no true surrender in your life, because you don't see God as a God who made you and loves you and wants a relationship with you. It's just this activity you do in order to appease something, to make you feel bad. No, man. That breaks my heart when people miss that. And I want you to know right now, before we get anywhere, I want you to know real life, real purpose, real joy, real passion comes from Jesus. Amen, everybody. And that, I'm telling you, when people don't get that, it breaks my heart. It really does. And so all that led me to ask this. What breaks the heart of us at River Ridge Church? What breaks our heart? Here's what I believe. This is what I believe. And as I look and experience what God has done and called us to, and I'm going to try my best to sort of best answer this for a large group of united people here. So here's where I would go. See, if you come around here at any point in time, for any amount of length of time, you will hear us say over and over again our mission statement, which is this, is that we exist, we are here for people in whatever, wherever you would say you are, whatever walk of life that you're in, that we exist for you to take the next spiritual step, wherever, whatever that is, so that you could get closer to God. That's why we exist. We exist for you to take the next step in your journey with God. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. And so we are here, just so you understand, we're here for the seeker, the spiritual seeker who doesn't know how God fits in their life and trying to, and so we want you to see the real God, see who Jesus is that can save you. And we're here to help you take those steps. And we're also here for the follower of Jesus Christ to continue growing in their love for God and in their love for people. That's our mission. Now, here's the thing. Within that mission, I found what breaks our heart. This is what I found. I think what breaks our hearts is when we know the steps, when we know the steps that are available to you by a loving and grace-filled and mercy-filled God, but the steps aren't taken. I think that breaks our heart as a church because we know the answer. We know the answer to life and fulfillment, and it's Jesus, and we want you to take it. And I think that breaks our hearts when we see people not take those steps. And so what we do is we do all that we can here. This is why you see, it's the why behind the what. We want to do all we can here to just help you take the steps, to see the steps, and then to take that next step, whatever it is, to be closer to the God who created you and loves you and wants a relationship with you. That's the wall that we build here together. Did I do okay, everybody? Did I do okay, River Ridgers? I think that's our heart. I think that's who we are. That's the wall. And so at our core, we are a group of Jesus followers who are not satisfied with just coming and going, who are not interested in religious activity. We are all about the relational God who can change your life. And here's what I will tell you. Here's what we've seen in the last 17 years. We've seen God change lives. Amen, everybody? We have seen God change so many people. Let me just give you some perspective before you start clapping. You'll clap after this. I thought about this. And Blair and I like really looked into some of this stuff this week. Just so you know, like it's amazing what God has done here in the last 17 years. Over, like we didn't even go back all the way. We went just to back to the year 2015. So just in the last 10 years, we have baptized 600 people. 600 people. So yeah, that's awesome. Just so you understand, this auditorium holds 650 people. It's an auditorium's worth of people baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Man, I'm getting weepy right there. That's crazy. That's crazy what we're seeing God do. We've seen marriages heal. I've seen addictions overcome. I've seen religious confusion get rectified. Gosh, sorry. And I've seen maturity rise in the hearts of believers in Jesus. It's amazing what God has done. It's amazing what God has done. He was and is and will keep moving in this church. Amen, everybody. He is here and he's moving. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. As a result of all this, we're still growing. Praise God, we're still growing. We're not only growing in spiritual maturity, but we're growing in number too. And so a few weeks ago, what we said was that, and you all know by being here, okay, that we have outgrown our space yet again. We have outgrown our space in every single ministry area, including and not limited to the parking lot, everybody. Amen, somebody? Like, we're outgrowing everywhere, okay? And so what we decided to do, and if you were here, you know, we've decided to expand our services from 2 Sunday morning services to 3 Sunday morning services at 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:30. All right, so here's our goal, as I could clearly state this. We want to be able to launch 3 services on July 27th. That's 8 weeks. 8 weeks from now, we want to launch 3 services. And here's the bottom line. We need more people. We need more people who are going to stand with us on the wall as we build God's kingdom here together. We need more people, and we basically need an entire service's worth of new teams. From nursery to security to guest services to preschool to fifth grade small group leader to middle school helper, like small group leader as well, all of those, and then some, and I haven't even mentioned all of them. And for Nehemiah, what we're going to see over the next 6 weeks, this is the extraordinary thing. They built that wall and got it done in 52 days. And here's the charge for us. We have 56 days to get ready for 3 services. Come on, somebody. And then we're going to do it. We're going to see God do something amazing. Here's the thing, everybody. It's going to be a lot of work. We need about 184 people to step up and join us. So if you're thinking, gosh, who's going to do that? I'm talking to you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're not a part of the ministry team here. But here's what Nehemiah said. You know what he did? He looked around. He said, somebody's got to do something about this. Might as well be us. And that's the heartbeat of our church here at River Ridge as well. Somebody's got to do something about it. We do not want to be a church that says God's up to something and somebody else is going to answer the call. No. God is up to something and we want to be a part of what he's doing. Amen, everybody? Amen. And we've answered that call. Over the history of this church, we have time after time we've seen people answer that call as we've seen God grow us. And now we've outgrown this space once again. And we need some of you to join us finally or for the first time. Or maybe you've taken a break for about 8 years and it's time to jump back in. Come on, somebody. And get back on a team for 3 services of work. And here's what I'm 8 weeks is not a lot of time. But if we stay the same, this is what I got to get through to my brain and your brain. If we stay the same, and if we do not get that number to rise up and get 3 services to work, if we don't fill our need, here's what's going to happen. This will absolutely happen. Fall is going to come. And when fall hits, more people are going to come through that door. They're just going to. We believe God is going to send more people and they will come and they will not come back again because it's so overwhelming to come into this place with 2 services. And so that's what I want to do. And we do not feel called to close a door on anyone, right? We don't feel called to do that. We want this to be an open door to everyone. So Nehemiah mourned. He mourned. Here's a second thing that he did was that he fasted. He fasted. To fast is this, if you want to write this down, it's to abstain from the world to focus on God. To abstain from the world to focus on God. So when you look at, fasting has taken like a bunch of different forms for us over time. But when you look at biblical fasting, here's what biblical fasting is. It's abstaining from eating for an entire day. Usually it's a 24-hour period where you don't eat for that period of time. But here's the goal. The goal is not to deny food, but it's to bring the presence of God in a more focused way. Right? And one of the things that we always do is we always want to eat. And so it's just something that we practice over as believers in Christ to say we're going to abstain from that so we can bring in God's presence more. And so I'm going to be a little vulnerable here. And it's okay, I already got weepy earlier. I'll be fine right now, okay? I got that out. But I'm gonna be vulnerable, and God led me to share this with you. And so we've been talking about this move for three services as a staff for a long time. Like, we've seen it. Now, some of you are like, are you seeing this? We're seeing it, okay? Like, we know. And we've been planning and thinking about this as a staff. And, you know, as I waded into the prospect of three services, not just three services, but like all this growth over the last 17 years, I got to a weird place. And because if you know me, you know I'm introverted. And that's an understatement, everybody. Like I don't even like taking those personality tests because they're like, here's Andy. I'm on the end of introverted, okay? And so I already struggle with this, okay? Like, I'm already struggling with this. And so now I'm like, and so now we're gonna grow even more? Is that what we're doing? And here's the thing, I was wondering, like, how is this happening? I was getting frustrated. And I'm like, in so many ways, this is counter to how I'm built. This is not how you made me, God. And it's really hard for me sometimes. And so I was led to fast. I just felt it clear as day, you need to fast. And so I fasted and I came here and like nobody was here. And I said, all right, I'm just gonna walk. And I walked around the building, and I don't know how long I walked around the building. Like, if you look, you might find my path out there. You know what I'm saying? Like, I wore that out, walking and talking and all this just coming out to God. And I was like, this does not fit me. This doesn't fit. I'm not wired for this. I don't want a bigger church. I don't want more stuff. I don't want more rooms. I don't want more of this. I don't want more of that. I cannot wrap my brain around it. And then I said this to God. I said, what's the end game here? And can I just tell you, when you put yourself in a position like that to hear from God, get ready, because he's gonna talk. And I'm telling you, I know exactly where I was. I was right wrapping around, coming towards the interstate, walking around, and here's what I heard as clear as day. Here's what I heard God tell me. This was profound. I heard it just as clear as day. He said, Andy, don't get, man. He said, don't let your personality get in the way of my plans. Those are two totally different things. And it dawned on me. I'm like, this is not about me. In fact, this has nothing to do with me. This is all God. And it just, man, it changed my focus. It changed my heart about everything. And I'm just gonna tell you, I think for some of us, we need a change of focus. You need a change of focus of where God is in your heart, what he's stirring in you. And here's what I learned, and here's what you need to hear. Like, sometimes just having the desire to change your focus is not enough. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. You need to do something intentional to put you in a place to hear and get more focus from God. And that's what fasting does. That's what it is. Maybe some of you are called to maybe fast about something in your life. And so for Nehemiah, he knew he needed to get his focus right. He knew he needed to get it going. And so that's what he did. He fasted. So he mourned, he fasted. And the third thing he did is that he prayed. And here, praying does a lot, but here's what I want to say about prayer. Here's what prayer really does. It just helps us ask for help from God. That's what prayer is, to ask help from God. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna break this down, because the next several verses are actually Nehemiah's prayer. We're blessed to see exactly what he prayed. We're gonna look at this prayer. And so if you wanna get back into the word there, we're gonna be in verse 5. And here's what his prayer said. It said, and I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So here's the first thing that Nehemiah did in his prayer. He recognized who God is. And so for us, what we need to do is we need to recognize who God is. We need to recognize who God is. So to get in the flow of what God is doing, here's what you first need. You need to know who God is first. You hear what I'm saying? You need to know who he is. Man, I love Nehemiah's prayer, because Nehemiah, in the face of all that was going on, I mean, they were scattered everywhere. Just everything was broken down. Jerusalem was not working. It did not look like God cared much, but here's what he says. He goes, man, God, you're holy. You're faithful. You love us. You haven't abandoned us, God. Amazing prayer. Amazing prayer. And he gets into this view of having the right perspective of who God is. God, you keep your promises. That's what he says. Or he would drop down to verse 6. Here's the next part of his prayer. He says, so let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night of the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we've sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. And we had acted very corruptly against you, have not kept his the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant, Moses. So the second thing that we see is that he confesses his sin. And that's what we need to do as well, that we need to confess our sin. So he goes from, God, you keep your promises, to, we don't keep ours. You know what I'm saying? He's like, God, you're faithful. I'm not. And man, I'm telling you, I don't know if you caught that, but he said, in fact, I'm just going to take the hearts of all the people of Israel. Wow. And he just says, on behalf of everybody, forgive us. Man, that's a powerful thing. My house and I'm not even removing myself from a God. Like, all of us have sinned. And so in order to actually keep moving with what God is doing, you got to find out who God is. But here's the other thing. You also have to know who you are. Come on, somebody. I think there are so many Christians who are not in the flow of what God is doing around you, because there are barriers that get in the way and cause you to sit on the outside while God's flow goes right by you. And I'm telling you, one of the biggest barriers for Christians is living out unconfessed sin in your life, because it will cause shame. It'll cause you to not think that you could be a part of what God's doing. And it's all because of unconfessed sin and still living out that sin in your life. He is a merciful, forgiving Father. All he needs is for you to repent and turn back to him, and he will forgive you, and you will be made new, and your heart will change. I'm just telling you, so many of us sit in that and we wonder why we're not moving in the flow of what God's doing. One of the most common ways that we do this, biggest way we do that, you want to know what it is? It's very passive. It's just by living in the world and having no pushback to it. Come on, somebody. Because I don't know if you watch what I watch and see what I see and come across all that stuff. The world does not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the world's message. You know what the world's, and it's dangerous. You know what the world's message is? Everything's about me. Wow. I deserve it. I earned it. I worked hard for that. That's mine. So you owe me. It's my right to. And that message can give you so much trouble. That message is so much trouble, because you will lose the message of the gospel. You will lose, if you live that out, you will lose the whole reason why you stay here after you get saved and don't get just beamed up to heaven. You got work to do down here on this earth, and it ain't about you. You know what I'm saying? If you're a Christian, by the way, I hope you know that the day that you surrendered your life to Jesus, you laid down your rights to you. That's the day you surrendered your life, Jesus, the day you surrendered your rights to you. You know why? Do you know why? Do you know why all of us gladly surrender our own rights to Jesus? Because Jesus is way better at leading our life than us. Come on, somebody. And here's Jesus' call. It's very clear in the scriptures. Jesus says we are called to have a heart that breaks for others. We are called to not just be consumers of the truth, but that we love and serve people as we work out our faith in him. That we are called to not be indifferent to the workings of the church, that we're in the flow of it, because we love what Jesus is doing in our lives. For Nehemiah, he realizes barriers. And before anything great happened, he had to put God in his right place, and he had to put himself in the secondary place. You hear what I'm saying? So many of us need to do that. Confessing who we are will always put God in the right place. It will always humble us. It will always show us, oh, I messed up. and that's how a compassionate heart takes over. Last part of the prayer, verse 11. It says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in the fear of your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So here's the third thing that he did, was he asked for specific help. And so for us, that's what we do. We, in our prayer, we ask God for specific help. So, you know, when we entered into this as a church staff a while back, like we spent time planning and praying and thinking and trying to figure all this out with three services and do all the numbers. I would just tell you, like, we did our due diligence. Like we really worked hard on all this and what we know what it has to look like in order to continue to be a place where people are welcome to find out God and grow in their own faith. But here's what I want to tell you. There comes a time where we just have to turn that all over to God and say, all right, God, you're in control. You're in the lead of this. We did everything that we could do. And I know for us, here's what I would say. I, with confidence in our staff, know that we've done that. I'm glad that we have. I don't have any sort of like, oh man, we gave it all to the Lord and we asked for God's help in this. We prayed, and now here's what I want. I'm on behalf of the staff, we want to ask you to do the same thing. So here's all today is. It's a call to pray. I want to ask every single individual here who, and whether you're a River Ridger or not, whether you surrender your life, I just want you to pray. I want you to pray. And in the next couple of weeks, we'll talk about the numbers. We'll talk about the areas you can help. Like, all that's going to come. But right now, I just feel like all I want you to do is to ask God, however you fit here, here it is. God, what will you have me do? God, I love this, but what do you have me do? I love this church. Like, what do you want me to do? And so I'm gonna bring the band up and we're gonna sing, that a prayer team could come forward, and I just wanna have your ears just for one more minute. And I know we're going late, but I just feel led to share this. I just wanna share one more thing that I believe God showed me as I fasted and prayed over this. Man, this was one of those things that he showed me that I'm like, oh, that's so true. And it's hard for me to see, but I saw it. But I came to see that I felt like God was like, Andy, like whenever you, and it was fine. I think he wanted me to lament. He wanted me to be frustrated and be like, oh man. But here's what I've heard him saying as well. He's like, hey, you know, Andy, when your heart gets there, what's that showing is that you're just kind of indifferent to what I'm doing. I don't wanna be indifferent to what God's doing. And I'm like, no, I don't want that, God. I don't want to be indifferent. I don't want to be dismissive to what you're doing here. And so, in fact, what I got to as well is it is my honor to be your pastor. It is a privilege to be a part of the church where God is moving like this. And gang, here's what I'm telling you. I cannot be passive then in my request to ask some of you to step up and join us on the wall. Come on, somebody. Like, I'm just telling you. I just feel like I need to ask and tell you, man, it's time for some of you to be a part of what we're doing. I not only owe it to my Heavenly Father, but also to the hundreds of people who are already following Jesus and serving him here once a month, twice a month. Some are like doing it every week. I want to say to you, by the way, if you are someone who's already on the wall, man, I praise God for you. I praise God for you. I want to, from the bottom of my heart and on behalf of the staff, thank you. Because listen, I know you're busy. We're all busy. And I know you've got a million excuses to say, no, I don't have time. I can't serve once a month. I can't serve twice a month. But you've seen God's call through the busyness and through the excuses. I praise God for that. We cannot do what we're doing without the hundreds of you, 400 or so of you that are already doing that. And then for the other hundreds of people who are coming into this place and who say they are not yet a Christian. They don't know how Jesus works in their life. And they're trying to understand how God works. We want this to be a church where there is a seat for you always. And listen, I'm not asking you to be a part of this. I just want you to come and do exactly what you're doing. Come and sit and understand who Jesus is. See the change that he can make in your life. And here's what I will tell you on that day where you're changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, come find me, we'll find you a spot on the ministry team. You know what I'm saying? Like, but until then, man, you're welcome in this place. And now for everyone else, on behalf of God and the hundreds of us already on the wall here, and the other group of people who are seeking answers and glad that we are an open door to them, we are asking you to join us. We're asking you to join us. If you come here and you've taken this gift of God in our gathering, if you've seen it grow your faith, you're glad that this church exists and you've allowed that to mature you, I'm hoping that at least they, just at least you could pray and go, okay, then what can I do, God? How can I contribute to this church that I love where God is moving and healing and saving and changing people for Jesus? If you can and you are able, we need you to pray about how you fit. We need to pray about how you will take your spot with us in the next 56 days. And I want to tell you, and I tried hard to navigate what I'm about to say. I love you. I love that you're here. If you're a Christian here and growing in your faith and maturity, and you're seeing all, if you are here, I love you're here, and I don't want you to go anywhere else if God is growing your faith. But I just want to say, we are running out of room, and especially running out of room to have Christians who love this church and seeing their faith grow to just sit and go. We're running out of room for you. We don't have seats for you. Like, and I love you, I don't want you to go anywhere, but man, there's a call on us as a church to do more than that. There's no spiritual gift of sitting. Come on, somebody, there's no spiritual gift of sitting. I'm just telling you, you're missing out on what God's doing, and we will miss out on what God wants to do. I know God's gonna answer this call. I know he's gonna do whatever he wants to do. Well, again, I told you, I already settled on that. But I feel like he's telling me to push some of you to say, okay, it's time. No more excuses, no more of that. Just pray. All I'm asking you to do is pray. Just seek God in this. He will answer. Don't take anything I said. Just pray to him. Say, what do you want me to do? I've totally run out of time. Let's stand up. Let's stand up and let me pray for us. I say this all with great joy, great encouragement for what God's going to do over this next 6 weeks. He's going to answer this. I know he will. I've already settled in my own heart. So I'm ready. Hope you are too. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you thankful for your call, thankful that we are not called to just consume, that we are called to a great contribution of the gospel in this earth, that we're not called just to go right to heaven after that we are saved, but we are here to love you more and love people, especially with the gospel of Jesus. We're seeing you move in this place. 600 people baptized in the last 10 years. I don't know if that gets anybody fired up. It gets me fired up, God. You're doing all this work. It's not about me. It's not about us, but that we do have a responsibility and a call to move with you where you are moving. I pray that people are called to pray right now. And I lift this up and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.
All of our families return to the Lord. The fatherless find home, the sinners set free. This is a great way. Come on, the hopeless.
The hopeless leave hopeful, the broken restored. All of our families return to the Lord. The fatherless find home, the sinners set free.
God, that's our prayer today, God. God, that we believe that if we come to you, Lord, you tell us what we ask in the name of the Father, that it will be done. So God, we ask that you move in our city. God, we ask that you move in our homes, move in our schools, all the places you send us to, God. May you bring your kingdom to earth. We love you so much, God. We worship you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, it was a great Sunday to be with you guys. You can go ahead and make your way on out. We'll see you this week at Big Kick.